so good. I look forward to hearing a bit more later from the choir. And we continue to move closer to the celebration of Jesus and his coming near, moving into the neighborhood and revealing to us and to the world what love looks like in flesh and blood. And because of Jesus, the incarnation, and the revelation that God is indeed with us, we can extend grace and peace to one another this morning. Our Advent series has been called Restoration is Near. And the question is, do you believe it? Restoration is near. Have you experienced it? Restoration is near. Where is this true in your life or in the life or in the world in which you live? Each week we've had a theme. The first Sunday of Advent was the day is almost here. The second one was prepare the way of the Lord. Last Sunday, tell others what you hear and see. And today, do not be afraid. This do not be afraid comes from our scripture reading today as we listen and learn from the interaction between Joseph and the angel of the Lord. The angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid, which then begs the question, what is Joseph afraid of? What is he afraid of? But before we get there, I'd like to set a little context for us this morning. We have to remember that the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, so Malachi to Matthew, was a time period of around 10 years. No. 400 years. 400 years, roughly. Okay? Brothers and sisters, this is a long time. There's a series of prophets that ends the First Testament, and the prophets serve as the lines of communication between God and his people. The people, however, did not like the prophets. They did not listen to the prophets. They stoned the prophets and they killed the prophets. Then, no more prophets. Meaning that the lines of communication have been silent, and the lines of communication indeed have been broken. Those lines of communication actually sound like this. So it was a long silence, a silence that must have been deafening for the people of God. You would begin, if you were in this time period, you would begin to question God and to question whether your God was truly faithful or not. Then, all of a sudden, we see the communication, those communication lines restored. First in dreams, then John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then Jesus himself providing direct communication with God's people. Communication has been restored. So there's a long silence, and then the Gospel of Matthew. In the section before our passage, Matthew 1, verse 1 through 17, it's the genealogy of the line of David, which goes back actually to Abraham. It was a lot of names, each with their own stories. Most of those names hard to pronounce. But we notice the presence of women in this list. And we notice that there are stories tied to each one of these people. Tamar, a Gentile. Rahab, a prostitute. Ruth, a foreigner. The wife of Uriah, that is Bathsheba. The reality of adultery. Uzziah, struck down by God for his arrogance. Manasseh, who restored idol worship and the worship of Baal. All part of the genealogy. Now, growing up as the son of a grade school teacher, and with the invention of the VCR, you guys remember the VCR? And you could record any TV programming that was happening during the day. And almost every night, my mother, Joanne, would catch up on her soap operas. All right? And I would all too often, almost nightly, hear this.
Thank you. of our lives.
Anyone else? You know this? Maybe guilty pleasure? I don't. Soap operas? I don't know. All right. So these stories, I bring this forward today because these stories of the genealogy could be the script for some soap operas. Now, there's no Bo, Hope, Marlena, or Victor Kyriakis, okay? Yes, I know these names, okay? In this genealogy on the screen. But this genealogy seems to go on forever, so do the soaps. Though I think Days of Our Lives was kicked over to Peacock, which my mom is not happy. Yet, it's with this family, this line of David, with all of its messiness, ugliness, difficult realities, sin, that God chooses to save the world. It causes me to wonder about my own family. Now, hopefully we're not that crazy, some of these stories from the Old Testament. So just as the Old Testament genealogy is wrought with scandal, intrigue, and infidelity, today's passage has its own scandal and intrigue with it as well. More on that a bit later. The other thing I would like to share for context is only two of the four Gospels carries the birth story of Jesus. And of those two, Matthew's is the shortest. If we only had Matthew, this scene behind me would not exist. For there is no manger, no shepherds, no angels that we could dress up as. Well done, children. Awesome. There'd be none of that, because Matthew begins with the genealogy, verses 1 through 17, and then 18 through 25, which was read earlier, is about Joseph and this dream. What is more is that Jesus is born somewhere in the midst of verse 25. You could miss it if you read it too quickly. A couple more things to notice. Joseph, in our story, has a dream and ends up in Egypt. It sounds familiar. There's an Old Testament Joseph who has a dream and ends up in Egypt. Though the latter had a nice, amazing coat. Okay. It really wasn't that funny. You don't have to laugh. And then Matthew, this text, gives a nod to Joseph. While Luke shares more about Mary's journey with the pregnancy, Matthew focuses on Joseph. The church has long adored Mary. And her obedience and her response, may your word to me be fulfilled. This is Mary's response to her own awareness of what God is up to. But here we're given the Joseph story, and one that is often overlooked. And who was this Joseph? Well, you could say Joseph was your classic, everyday, regular Joe, because that's his name. I think he's the blue-collar Bible character as he is a carpenter. I just imagine that Joseph was quiet. I imagine him to be humble. I imagine him to be hardworking. We do know that he was a provider. Joseph was a protector, as evidenced when he moves his refugee family around Egypt to Bethlehem and finally to Nazareth. So we have this story in Matthew, this Genesis story of Jesus. And we hear the story, this dream, this interaction between Joseph and the angel of the Lord. And it's interesting to me that the only words that are spoken in this interaction is from the angel. Joseph doesn't speak. His words are found in his actions. He responds by taking action, responding to what the angel has asked him to do. And this morning, as we interact with this text, we're invited to put ourselves into Joseph's sandals throughout this passage. You guys ready? Let's do it. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Which brings us back to...
Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives.
Right. So Joseph is pledged to be married to Mary. And yet she is found to be pregnant. This would have been shocking, to say the least. How is it possible for the virgin to be pregnant? This doesn't fit with Joseph's understanding, or anyone else's understanding, for that matter, of how babies come to be. This simply does not make sense. It's a shocking reality for Joseph. I mean, how could this be? So Joseph decides to divorce. You could also translate this word send away, or to release Mary. Okay, to release Mary and to do so quietly, so as to not expose her to public disgrace. Now, it was well within the rights, his rights, and the law for Joseph to expose, announce, and actually have Mary stoned to death, along with whomever impregnated her. This was what the law required. And a good friend of mine and brother says, never let your law, your politics, or your religion keep you from doing what's right. This is Ron Bachman. I think we see in Joseph a deep wrestling with this decision. What should he do? We even read in verse 20, but after he considered this, after he pondered this, after he wrestled with this, I get the sense that this was something that he was not taking lightly. And perhaps with each passing day, as Mary's belly began to show more and more, and the signs of a baby on board, the discerning of what to do weighed heavy on Joseph. The best he had discerned so far was to send her away without disgrace. And you know what, friends? I think if I were to step in those sandals, I would have done the same thing. This is what I tend to do when I don't understand something. I dismiss it. I dismiss anything that simply does not make sense to me. I have this habit of turning away from any possibilities that do not align with my beliefs, my opinions, or my lived experiences. I have a habit of turning those away. Joseph believes that there has been another man in the picture because that's how pregnancy works. I completely understand that Joseph would dismiss Mary or dismiss people, ideas, or opportunities because he didn't understand based on his knowledge or his previous experience. Because if I'm honest, I think I would do the same thing. Anyone else in those sandals? I would dismiss anything that does not make sense, and I would refuse then to open myself up to new possibilities. And when I do this, it often means that I'm refusing to be open to mystery. And refusing to be open to what God is up to and his plans. This was a scandal at one level, to be sure. We have an unmarried woman, an unplanned pregnancy. And you could just hear the rumors in the village. This is a disgrace. Hey, did you hear? Have you seen? There are questions of unfaithfulness between Mary and Joseph. This could be a Days of Our Lives episode, to be sure, for it is indeed a bit scandalous. I don't want to dismiss the hard circumstances for Mary and Joseph, yet, brothers and sisters, I believe that there's a much larger scandal at place in this story. Do you know what that is? Yes, this pregnancy of Mary raises all sorts of questions regarding unfaithfulness. However, might we reframe the story and view this pregnancy of the reality of God's faithfulness and his commitment to his people? Could it be that God is renewing his covenants of old and once more again choosing his people? What I see in the story is that God continues to show up in the days of our lives, in the days of Joseph and Mary's lives, no matter how messy, no matter how uncertain, no matter what fears we may be holding on to. This pregnancy is God's faithfulness made incarnate. This pregnancy is God's faithfulness in flesh and blood. And so we continue with the text, but after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." What Joseph had thought about in the daytime, that is to quietly release, divorce, send away Mary, that idea yielded to a nighttime of dreaming, pondering, and listening. Joseph's daytime and daytime thinking, his limited understanding of his current circumstances, was enlarged and opened through a nighttime where he experiences an open line of communication with God through this angel. This scandalous pregnancy has been reframed, and the mystery of it all is now to be understood through a new, more expansive lens. You could say that for Joseph, his night of faith, this dream, reveals more than what the daytime drama was revealing in which he lived. I'm wondering, has this ever happened to you? In verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you see it? This is the scandal. God with us. Jesus is declared here to be God with us. Jesus is his name. Emmanuel is, I would call, a title. Although Jesus does not assume this title during his ministry and teaching, his ministry of teaching and healing. Why is this? Well, I would argue he must first die and then rise again in order to be Emmanuel. What do you mean? Well, at the end of Matthew's gospel, the last two verses of the gospel, Matthew 28, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here's the verse in Greek. Jesus declares, "I am with you." However, the literal translation, the Greek words, the actual order is, "I with you am." I with you am. Now, why is this significant? I am is the ancient divine name of God, the great I am. It's interesting to me that Matthew breaks apart that divine name in order to insert with you in the middle as a way of saying God's people are held intimately within the life and identity of God. So I think here Jesus expands the title of God to include at its heart, with you. And finally, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph woke up. When Joseph woke up. I don't think this is meant to be just a physical waking up, that he literally, with his eyelids, opened them up. This seems to me to carry a deeper alertness, awareness, revelation. Sorry if this triggers you, but becoming woke, that's maybe unfair. It's more than just the physical. Joseph woke up to a new reality. Joseph woke up to a new reality. Because you can't unsee what you've seen, and you can't unhear what you've heard. Joseph did what he did only through the grace received from God, and he took Mary home. Joseph, in so doing, had to let go. Well, what did he have to let go of? Well, he had to let go of fear. He had to let go of any doubts or questions that he may have had. He had to let go of his reputation and standing in the village. He had to let go of his rights in the context of the law. What is more, I think he would have to let go, he would need to let go of what he thought his marriage to Mary would have been like. He had to let that go. And with all this letting go, Joseph would then would be available to be open and to respond in obedience. And that response and obedience led to what? Protection and providing security for Mary and her child. Why? Well, remember, this was a refugee family. Joseph had to help the family escape from King Herod's slaughter of innocents. Joseph would lead them to Egypt, and when the timing was right, would come back to Nazareth. So we see in Joseph a new openness, and today, in this final week of Advent, we are led by this story of Joseph, a story of letting go and a story of obedience, and we're led into the story of Christmas. So we're invited throughout this week to let go of that which needs to be left behind in order to create space, to create openness and opportunity for God to be born again, making room in our lives for a new birth. So may Joseph invite you, may Joseph invite our community of faith to enter into the night and let go of whatever it is that we need to let go of. What is that for you? Could be fear, resentment, anger, shame, reputation, doubting God's presence, thoughts that tell us that we're not enough, whatever it may be. Because the real scandal is that God is with us, that God would take on flesh and blood. That means that God is with us in people, in our relationships. God is with us in our ideas, our opportunities, our vocations, our dreams. Why would we dismiss any of them and send them away? Because even in those, God is with us. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King, and let every heart prepare him room.